Our service this morning, Forest Fold, you're very welcome to be here, and welcome too if you're joining us online. Just a couple of things before we start. We're looking forward to some baptisms next Sunday morning. That's John, Trish, Evie Scoble, and David Latimer. So that's planned for next Sunday morning. We're looking forward to that. And then this coming week, during the week on Thursday, is home groups, time for home groups. We're trying to have a look at home groups and see if we need to add another group at all or any minor changes that will help things run smoothly. So if you've not supported your group for a very long time and you feel that you could and you should, you're very welcome to join back into your group. Do let your home group leader know so we can bear that in mind. If you're not part of a home group and you'd like to be, then speak to John or Mark. And hopefully we can make things run well with some minor adjustments and, again, see if we need another group. So let's make this week return to home group week. Okay, good. Well, we're going to sing our first song, and it really is going to help us express praise to God. Just think of this last week, all that you have received from God, every breath you've taken, every step you've moved, every meal you've had, every heartbeat has been a wonderful, kind gift from God to you. And this song has this line, "Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." That's a good summary and response for what God has done for us this past week, showing mercy on us all of the time. So let's, songs of loudest praise, we are debtors to God's grace every day. And now's an opportunity in worship to the living God who's just showered kindness upon us to give him the praise. Let's stand and sing. Father, the very fact that we are here well enough to be here and singing your praises is a testament to your mercy and your kindness to us through another week. We are frail and we are bound by time and the frailty of our bodies and our minds. But you are the eternal God. You are the source of life and strength. And you have blessed us immeasurably. Our cup runs over with your blessings. And we praise you this morning as we meet together. We thank you for your wonderful kindness to us. We thank you even more that your grace came searching for us when we were going astray, as we've sung, when we were lost in our sin. You sought us out and brought us home. Lord, we thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for your mercy that doesn't treat us how we deserve, and for your wonderful grace that lavishes on us more blessings than we could imagine. And so, Lord, we give thanks to you today. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again and is seated in the highest place. And we say amen to that. May Jesus be praised. May he be raised to the highest position in all the earth, in our hearts as we bow before you today. And may he receive the worship he is worthy of. And each day moves us on to that day when we will fully give the praise and the worship to you that you deserve. Oh Lord, help us to follow you, to give glory to you today. If we are not a Christian, help us to see what Jesus has done and our great need of his love for us, of his forgiveness, and of his life. Amen. Well, we're reading this morning in John's account of the Gospel. It's on page 891, and we're reading from chapter 6, verse 25 to 35 is the first reading. John chapter 6, verse 25. Where's the man who made all the bread, is what everyone is asking. The day before, yesterday, 5,000 men plus women and children ate from the hands of Jesus a miraculous meal. It's the next day, and they're all asking where he's gone. He's disappeared. And a lot of them get into their boats, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to look for this miracle worker. So this is where we are, John chapter 6 and verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then we're going to pick up the reading again in verse 60 to the end of the chapter after some discussion between Jesus and these people. And they're having a job to understand really what Jesus is saying, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, that'll be the verses that we'll be looking at later as John preaches for us. We'll leave them for the time being. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing two songs now, and afterwards James is going to take the children's talk. So if that's you, do come up the front. We're going to sing two songs. One gets us to think about the direction we're travelling in our lives. And the second one is about our commitment to following Jesus and promising to serve him to the end. So let's stand and sing.
To glory, no comes to Jesus. Morning. Lovely to see you. Now, I've got a bag, hey? It's getting a bit of a trend, this. But in fact, I've got two bags on that special. Look. Woo! Now, I'm going to place some things in this bag, okay? You ready? Good choices. Afraid of the dark. Will I enjoy my lunch? Will I be okay at school tomorrow? Will I have someone to play with? The last one, what if? What if? What were all those? Anyone got an idea what any of those were? What were they? Well, not quite a question. You're close, really close. Thoughts, they're worries. They were worries. Will I like my lunch? Will I be okay at school tomorrow? Will I have someone to play with? They're worries, aren't they? Now, can I borrow you for a minute? Come up here, Elle. Lift this bag for me if you can. Mind your feet. Oh, it's heavy, isn't it? That is really heavy, isn't it? Thank you very much. You can sit down. I know how heavy that is, so I had to carry it from the car. And my arm is still aching. But yeah, it's really heavy. And, you know, worries are like that on our minds and our hearts. We have to carry them around with us when we have them. And they are heavy, and they make us tired, and sometimes they can even make us a bit sad. Okay? Not good. Okay? Now, I was, in fact, believe it or not, this very bag this week. Okay? I had some worries at work, and I was a bit of like this bag. It was heavy, it made me sad, and I carried it around, and I was getting a bit like this about it all, like you do. Yeah? And then I had this thought. I remembered a line in the Bible. I remembered a verse in the Bible. It suddenly went pop in my head one lunchtime. We've got the slide, and it says, cast all your anxiety, worry, on him, God, because he cares for you. And that just went doosh in my head. And suddenly I thought, oh, yeah. Hang on a minute. Cast? That's a bit of a weird word. Like, when I think of cast, I think of fishing. Yeah, casting your rod out. But actually, the word cast means throw away, throw a long, long way away from you. That's what it means, like, as far as you can throw it. And I thought, that's what I'm going to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. So I took myself off somewhere quiet, and I sat, and I had this bag of worries, and I threw it all on the Lord. And do you know what happened that week? I started to feel a bit better every day, because I wasn't carrying this heavy bag around with me anymore. Elle, come and lift this one. Be careful, this one's dangerous. That's how I felt. How does that one feel?
Easy.
Yeah, easy and light. I didn't have to carry that heavy bag around with me all day. I had this one with no worries in it. Why had I no worries in it? Because I cast them all on God. And they just took them away from me. I'm not saying it was instant and it was easy, but every day I started to feel better. Because God is so big, so powerful, and so loving, no matter how many worries we have, we can throw them upon him and he will take them from us. So we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to have a heavy heart. We don't have to have a heavy mind. And we don't have to feel sad. We can actually start feeling better, which is really important. So the point I want you to take away today is to try and be a bit like me. Not this heavy bag, mind you. I want you to be this bag. Whatever your worries may be, you may be a little bit worried about this week because we've got some tests coming up. You might be a little bit worried about, am I going to get that for my birthday? You might be a little bit worried about, oh, no, Monday tomorrow. Oh, I hate Mondays. But they're all significant worries now, all important to us. But we know we have an ever-loving Father in heaven who can take them away from us, make us like this light bag, and we no longer have to deal with them. Now, to me, that is two words. Good news. And I want you to not try and not forget it. Thanks for listening, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you, James. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that whether we're the youngest here, whether we're the eldest here, we can cast all of our anxiety onto you. Lord, what a rock you are for us. What a place of stabilizing, a place of refuge, a place of strength. And all too often we are crushed by the surroundings and situations of life. Thank you that the Lord is our rock. He's our refuge. And help us if we've been carrying those heavy weights for a long time and we think that we've just about got enough reserves to get through. Lord, help us to see the strength there is in you. Help us not to worry, but to know your help and your strength as we commit our lives to you. Lord, that's such a great help, especially for those going through really difficult times of loneliness, of bereavement, of sadness, of difficulty in all sorts of ways. Lord, we sang just now that we promise to serve you to the end, and we need your help with that, as we sung as well. We need your sustaining grace. We know that often we fall by the wayside. We get so distracted by what this world is showing us. We get so sidelined because of our own weakness to follow you faithfully. Sometimes we walk disobediently, intentionally, and we're ashamed of that. Sometimes we just make poor choices because our heart's not in the right place. And we're sorry for that. Lord, you've given us everything we need, all the power we need to live a godly life. And our confession is that we've fallen short of that each day this week. We thank you for your wonderful restoring grace that comes and finds us like the lost sheep going astray. And he comes, the good shepherd comes to find us, to lift us up again, put us back on the right path. Lord, we've lost count of the times you've done that in our Christian lives, and we're so thankful that your grasp of us is far stronger than our grasp of you. Lord, what a great God you are, how kind you are to us. We pray that our experience of being restored will strengthen us to be more faithful, to be more enduring in our love for you. Lord, bring us back to the cross, to see the cost, to see no expenses spared on our behalf. How little it is for us to give our whole lives to you in return. And yet we seem to trip up at every hurdle. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Help us as we encourage each other in our church family life together. Whether that's here on a Sunday or through supporting each other at home groups or at our prayer meetings. Oh Lord, we don't live the Christian life alone. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a great support to each other. Help us to make sacred those times of the day that we spend with you in prayer and reading your word, because that strengthens us too. Lord, we thank you that if we're your children, you will not let us go, but that we are safe in your hand. We do not need to fear the battle. We do not need to fear finally slipping away from you. Because if we are held by your grace, we are held in eternal hands that cannot fail. Lord, we pray that you will bless each one here today in all of the different variety of life. Lord, we pray for this week for those who are starting exams throughout this period of time. Pray that you'd help them to concentrate, give them a clear mind. Pray that the revision they've done will pay off and that you'll help them. We pray that you'll guide them as they think forward to future education or careers. Lord, help them to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? How will you have me live the rest of my short life? How can I use the gifts that you've given me to serve you? Oh Lord, pray you bless our young people. and that from an early age they will seek to live for you. Lord, we thank you for each other. Thank you for the blessings of family life. Thank you for the blessings of work life. Thank you for the blessings of retirement, of times of rest. Lord, you are good to us all of the time, and we praise you. We pray this week for Exploring Christianity. We think of it happening in the prison and here. We pray that it won't just be a learning information exercise, but that it will be a time when people seek the Lord with all of their heart and find him. We pray that perhaps things that have been unclear in the past about the Bible will be given a greater clarity and understanding. Lord, we pray for James and Rachel on their sabbatical. Thank you for this time that it's come around, and we ask that it won't go too fast for them. We pray that it will be a great time of refreshing, a great time of blessing for them. Lord, we pray to you this morning for our government, those who lead locally and in London. Lord, you see all of the ways that we have outwardly and brazenly rejected your word and gone our own way. We're like the Israelites who are ripe for your judgment, that the enemy should come in and take over. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon us. We pray that you won't treat us how we deserve. We pray that you'll look on us in mercy and once again revive your work in this place. We pray for faithful preachers. Lord, we pray that the sound of the gospel will be heard loud and clearly. We pray for those who are Christians in leadership, in parliament. Lord, we ask that their voice will be heard. We pray for the conversion of those who lead our country. We thank you that all leaders are in your hand and even by your appointment. Oh Lord, we pray that in the ever-increasing darkness and lawlessness, that your word will once again shine brightly. Thank you for the privilege we have to open the Bible this morning, to have John preach for us. We pray you'll give us understanding in your word. As we look at these challenging words, Lord, help us to be open in our hearts to receive conviction, to receive the challenge of your word, and to be led in a good and right way. Amen. Well, before John comes and preaches for us, we're going to sing one more time. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. And it's knowing Jesus. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah. Sometimes in life we get to a crunch point. Do we change jobs or not? Does the relationship carry on, perhaps more seriously, perhaps towards marriage or not? Do we move or do we stay in the same location? And sometimes it can be like that in our relationship with God. We get to a point of thinking, well, which way is this going, or which way am I going? Do I start following Jesus or not? Or maybe do I keep following Jesus or not? And maybe you're at a bit of a crunch point in that way. Different things can bring this on. Can be the events of life, can be the actions of others, can be a pressure within ourselves. It can be the things that we're starting to hear and learn that we hadn't done before. Something sad happened to you or in those close to you. It's brought on these thoughts, crunch point. Someone's asked you a bold question. Sometimes they do. I heard about this week, somebody was asked, unsuspectingly, do you believe? And you say, well, actually, nobody's asked me outright, and it's got me thinking. You're learning new things. You're on an exploring Christianity course or reading the Bible for yourself. Or you're getting a bit older and you're more independent. You can make some choices yourself about life and you're thinking, well, what do I believe? And which direction am I going to go in? Or maybe others have fallen away in their interest who were close to you, and that's set you thinking. And maybe you're at a crunch point. Things are coming to a bit of a head. Well, we're going through Peter's life, aren't we, Sunday mornings. Last time we looked at three miracles. And indeed, there's another miracle that very much involves Peter, which probably should have been next if we were strictly going chronologically. And we'll probably do that next time. But this morning, we're in the end of John chapter 6. And it's a crunch time. And Peter is very much involved with this crunch time. I'm going to read the verses. They're quite short, so I'm going to read them through. It's four verses at the start. I shall read them at the end as well to wrap things up. Shorter passage, possibly even a shorter message for you this morning. Here are the verses. They're going to be up for us, hopefully. I'll turn this on. Nearly at the end of John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Divided into three parts. We have a sad scene. The situation does seem sad. And you may think, actually, come to think of it, it's quite surprising. We're in verse 66 here. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What's going on here? It's so different from earlier in the chapter. We had 5,000 fed. And as John said, we had men and women and children on the scene as well. We had them wanting to make him king. And they were wanting to track Jesus down and follow him around. And now they are turning back. To this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And it was many of them. It wasn't just a sort of little splinter group. I think it was a lot more than I've got on our picture there. Many of them are turning back. And they're called disciples, but that seemed after many of his disciples. How come they're disciples? This seems strange. I think we're to take disciples here, if you like, with a small d, if I can put it like that. These aren't the 12, they're still around in verse 67. No, these are people who are sort of followers. They were interested, they had a degree of allegiance, there was they were hangers on. Weren't the full-blown disciples? Verse 67, you have the 12 that are there. They weren't true believers, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, Jesus is saying to this big group. They turned back. And they no longer walked. So it was quite a definite decision. We don't know what happened in the future with some of them. We know of situations in life. We heard this week of people who seem to head away from God, but then come back again in his mercy. So it may not have been final for all of them, but it seems fairly definite at this stage, doesn't it? This many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And you think, well, what's caused this? What's put them off? And verse 60 gives the clue. It says in verse 60, when many of his disciples, in inverted commas, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So it was Jesus' teaching which led them to turn away. It was a hard saying or hard teaching. And by that, I don't think we're meant to understand that it was just really complicated and it does my head in and there's no way I can take all this in. It was a case of it was a hard saying because I don't like it. And I can't accept it. I can't swallow it. Well, what had Jesus been teaching? Well, he'd been teaching who he was. And they didn't like that. That he had come down from heaven. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they couldn't accept who he was. They didn't like it. Didn't like his claim. And he'd been teaching that they needed him to live. Verse 53, picture language. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You've got to have me to live. It's similar to the famous verse, going back a few words, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You need me. You can't do it on your own. You can't give life to yourself. You need me. And they resisted these two things of who Jesus was from heaven and how much they needed him to trust in him, to have him as their life giver. Maybe you resist those. Who Jesus is and how much I need him. I'm not going to have him as a higher person than me. I'm not going to say that I need somebody else to the extent that Jesus claims. It's a hard saying. Why were they there in the first place? Why were they there in the first place? Jesus explains in verses 26 and 27. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So they weren't interested in the life Jesus could give as much as the loaves he could give. That's what it's saying, isn't it? That's why they were following. That's why they were tracking him down. They'd had a free meal and there'd been plenty. And they might get another one. They wanted another one. They were concerned with immediate physical satisfaction. They thought they were onto a good thing with this miracle worker, with this bread giver. And so they were part of the pack and they were following. And it can happen that interest in Jesus is really linked with what we get. There used to be a phrase called rice Christians, and it came from those who were missionaries, and they were trying to take the message of Jesus around, and at the same time they were looking to be compassionate, so there would be food taken as well. And there was this problem of people who come only for the food, but who weren't interested in the message of Jesus. So they'd only turn up when the rice was there. They were rice Christians. We could say company Christians. When friends are there, when they're the right age group, when there's a bit of a buzz, when it's nice to be amongst them, then yeah, okay, that's in a Christian environment, but count me in, I'm pleased. But the link is just to the friends and not to the Saviour. You sometimes get school Christians, if I can do that, say it that way. There's some people who in order to get into the right school, need to link up with a church in the build-up to putting their claim in to try and get into a certain school. So they align themselves temporarily to a school so that they can to a church so they can get into the school that they want. That's their interest, not Jesus himself. You can have respectability Christians. Who liked to, perhaps not so much these days, but in generations gone by, that who wanted to be seen as respectable, wanted to be seen as good, upright citizens, so they'd link themselves to a church because it looked good, but they weren't really interested in their hearts in the message. Perhaps we can put it like this. They were more interested in the perks than the person. More interested in the perks than the person. More interested in satisfied stomachs than satisfied souls. More interested in the for now rather than the forever. Can you relate to any of this for yourself? Is it a danger for yourself? You like the church activities, maybe. You like the hospitality. You like the good friendship group. And these are great blessings, and we're thankful for them. You like the respectability, but there's nothing deeper. The spiritual teaching isn't really of interest. You don't sense your need. In fact, you resent a bit being told about it. You're living for the now and not really interested in the for then. Is there something here? Perhaps it will help some to understand the situation of others. People drift away, don't they, for different reasons. Some backslide, some wobble. Peter's going to have his wobbles as we go through his life, some bad patches. Heard of others recently who've had some time seem away from the Lord. But of others, there never is no genuine faith, and so there's some interest in a Christian message or a Christian group, but it doesn't come to much. It's like the parable of the sower, where you get the types of soil which shoot up, but it doesn't produce fruit. And it's very sad when we see it, but Jesus tells us to expect it. And some people will turn away. And it's not always the fault of the teacher. You feel so bad, don't you, when you're teaching young people or children and they don't come anymore. You just feel so sad and you think, well, it's my fault. I'm a grotty, rotten teacher. Well, the best of teachers had people turn away. Sometimes there are heart things that are going on. So you have this sad scene of many so-called disciples turning back and no longer walking with Jesus. And it leads on in these few verses to a probing question. Jesus doesn't just gloss over the scene. He doesn't ignore the scene. He doesn't just try and sort of pretend that such bad publicity is not happening. The scene leads to Jesus asking a question. And he asks it to the 12. And it's quite a probing question. And we have it in verse 67. Jesus said, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well?' Or in the older version, 'Will you also go? Will you also go?'" You see the others there, they're walking. Are you going to join the queue? You're going to add yourself to them? Do you have the same issues? Are you going to stop? You resent these things as well. You know, they must have noticed, mustn't they, the 12? I mean, it was a big thing to have. I mean, they were probably thrilled to see so many crowds and then to see so many of them heading off, put out of joint, not liking Jesus and what he says. Must have made them think, well, you know, what, am I doing the right thing? You know, should I be here? There's a lot of them going away. Should I follow suit? Very easy for them to get to a crunch point themselves. Will you also go? Do you want to go away as well? And maybe it's a similar question for us this morning, some of us, a crunch point question. Maybe your older brother stopped his interest in Christianity, I don't know. And you're thinking, well, should I stop too? Maybe somebody you've respected isn't walking with the Lord. I mean, sometimes you get that with leading Christians. It's desperately sad. You will get it, if I can just warn you. It's very sad, but you get people who have been good speakers and notable Christians, and things go very messy and wrong in their lives, and it's shocking to you, and you think, wow, where did that come from? I didn't expect that. Will you also stop? Will you also stop? Somebody who joined the youth group with you and they're not coming anymore. You think, well, what about me? Is it a question for you? Will you also go? Do you want to go away as well? I used to straying in the title. It seemed quite a nice title, Straying or Staying, or quite a neat title. I think it's probably quite helpful, but maybe straying isn't strong enough. It's partly true, all we like sheep have gone astray, but it was more than just sort of veering slightly. They turned back. They weren't following anymore. Do you want Jesus out of your life? Have you had enough of him and his teaching? Jesus does test people. He does in the Gospels. He puts before them whether they really want to follow, whether they really want to put him first. Sometimes we think, well, steady on, Jesus. Don't be quite so straight. How definite is your commitment? How much is Jesus the person you want to follow? We get challenges elsewhere in the Bible, don't we? I'm thinking back to Elijah's lifetime when he was speaking to some of the prophets of the false god Baal. I mean, 1 Kings 18 and in verse 21 it's put like this. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So Teresa, you've gone to this crunch point. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to follow something else? It's a probing question. Going even further back, Joshua says this to the people of Israel. Joshua 24 verse 15, he says, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe the words of the title are helpful. Straying or staying? Is that the point you're at? Straying, heading off, or staying put? Well, as we move through our short passage, we then come to a resolute answer. A resolute answer. How are they going to react? Will you also go away? Well, it's as if Peter grabs the mic, as often he does, speaking on behalf of the others, speaking on behalf of the 11, really. He thinks he's speaking on behalf of the 12, but we know from the couple of verses that follow on that actually his verses don't apply to one of them. What does he have to say? Verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter seems in no mood to join the crowd heading off. He's resolute in following Christ. He is staying. He is staying put. And he says it with some strength of faith. There's no one else for him. Lord, to who will we go? There was no other life giver. You have the words of eternal life. There was no other Lord. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You remember they didn't like who Jesus was, and they didn't like being reminded of their need of Jesus. Well, Peter is the opposite, isn't he? He's clear and happy on both those things. He has a high view of Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. This is a high title. Reminds me of some of the words we get in Isaiah 41, end of 14. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 16, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. This was a high term. This was a divine term. And Peter is happy to own it. That's the way he sees it. He has a high view of Jesus. And he has a clear view of his need of Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. That's become very clear. Jesus had given his words in this chapter. They make clear that that it is from him that everlasting life comes. If you are unclear about this, let me read some of these verses to you. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Or try verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him upon the last day. Or verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Or verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Eternal life comes through Jesus. As the Spirit works through them and they are believed, people have everlasting life. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. You can't shop around for eternal life. It's not on Amazon, and it's not on eBay, and it's not available through other religions. Jesus is the sole supplier of eternal life, and Peter had clocked that. And he says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? For Jesus to give eternal life needed him to ascend, as it's referred to in this chapter, which means he needed to go through the cross and be lifted up to die on behalf of others. He needed to be raised again, showing power over death so that others too might rise again. And Peter believes this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it was personal. And we have believed and come to know. Peter knew it for himself. Do you agree with Peter? Have you got to that point? Maybe this morning is helping you realize you have, actually. And you're thinking, yeah, what Peter said is actually what I believe. That's where I've arrived to. I know that eternal life comes alone through Jesus. I know he is the Son of God. It's as if you're saying, Peter's grabbed the mic, not just for the 11, he's grabbed it for me, and I'm saying the same words as him. I'm in with Peter. Perhaps that's what you're saying. He knew it personally. You know it personally. And it was ongoing. The phrase in the Greek is, we are still knowing and we're still believing. We're not shaken, we're not moved, we're not knocked off course. And maybe that helps you if you've got to a crunch point and you are dithering and you are wobbling and you see the conviction of Peter. And you say, yes, of course. I need to still know. I need to still believe who Jesus is and what comes from him. Our previous Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, was a polarizing figure. Some loved her, some loathed her as a person and in her policies. But her resolution at times was quite striking, if nothing else. And in 1980, there was a packed conference that she was speaking to. And she said these words. To those waiting with bated breath for that favourite media catchphrase, the U-turn, I have only one thing to say. U-turn if you want to. The lady is not for turning. Some of you older remember the phrase. Well, that's over economic direction and people who have had different views about that. But we're thinking this morning of spiritual direction. And in terms of spiritual direction, can you say something similar? Peter could, couldn't he? It's almost a U-turn if you want to. The man is not for turning. No U-turns was a sign that was almost before Peter's eyes. No U-turns. You're learning driving theory, no U-turns. And maybe looking at what he said this morning helps clarify you in your crunch point. This is the way forward. Peter's got it right. He's got it clear. The others are just in for the short term. They're just in for the loaves. I'm with Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Maybe events have rocked you. Maybe others have stopped following, and that's made you intensely sad. Can you give a resolute answer like Peter? Let's read through the passage again to finish. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, our closing song is one of challenge, really, poses the question for us, which comes out of this. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Let's stand to sing.
Who will be the bird's eye? Who will
we pray that in our circumstances, with whatever has shocked us, whatever events have occurred, whatever pressures we've been going through, we pray that your word might be a word in season to us this morning. For those who are not clear in their faith, they might come to the point of more clarity like Peter. And for those who feel tempted and unclear and begun to wobble, we pray that his resolution and clear sight and trust in Christ may be an encouragement and a blessing this morning. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.